All right. Turn with me in your Bibles to John 15. John 15. Thanks, buddy. Okay. So we live in a day today that is constantly filled with three things. And Jim Elliot talked about these things quite a while ago, and they've only gotten worse since then. There are three things that our lives are filled with, and they are noise, crowds, and hurry. If we don't stop to think about it, we might not even notice these things because they're so status quo. We're so used to our lives being ones of continually going from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next, to being surrounded by so much noise and never getting to really stop and think. And we live in a unique day now when we're in, you know, quote-unquote quarantine, but we are still surrounded by crowds, things vying for your attention all the day long. These things, if we do not stop to take note of them, if we do not stop to combat them every once in a while, they have the potential to keep us from really ever thinking deeply about anything, especially the things of God. They are almost designed to keep us from pursuing the things of God. Jim Elliot says that the devil has made it his business to monopolize these three things: noise, crowds, and hurry. And if you don't believe me, when Star Wars Episode 8, you knew there was a Star Wars reference coming. When Star Wars Episode 8 came out in the theaters, it's Last Jedi for those who are acquainted with it, there is a point in the movie that is absolutely silent for 10 seconds. Now, this may not seem like a huge deal to you, but it was so jarring to early audiences that they had to then put out a disclaimer. So when you were buying your ticket, on the ticket desk, there was a notice that said, you know, I think an hour 52 minutes into this movie, there is a period of 10 seconds that is absolutely silent, basically saying, like, the movie isn't broken, don't freak out, this is intentional. This happened because people did freak out the first time that they saw it. They thought, oh no, this movie must be broken. And so they were calling out, you know, like making a big fuss over it for 10 seconds. The idea of sitting in silence for 10 seconds was unbearable to people, and it didn't make any sense to them. To demonstrate it again, let's do this right now. All right, that's 10 seconds of silence. And that was probably pretty uncomfortable for people, and I kind of wanted to go longer, but it made me uncomfortable, honestly, to stand up here not saying anything for 10 seconds. The idea of silence for many of us, and the idea of solitude for many of us, is something that can really make us uncomfortable. You know, the idea of being alone, you may hear many people say, I don't want to be alone, I'd be alone with my thoughts. I don't want to go there. And that's exactly it. When we are constantly surrounded by noise, crowds, and hurry, when we are constantly having to go to the next thing, to the next thing, to the next thing, our minds can become wild. Our minds can become completely unable to focus on anything. And it is a key thing that we need to fight against. And I want to argue this morning that the discipline of silence and solitude can serve as a great benefit to all of us. So what do I mean by silence? Do I mean pursuing a monkish lifestyle where you never say anything? No, not necessarily. What I do mean is a temporary, voluntary period of abstaining from speaking for spiritual purposes. That's how Dr. Whitney defines it in his book. There are benefits to it, many, because it can show us that sometimes we don't need to speak as much as we feel that we do. There are many other benefits that I want to talk about in this sermon, but silence could be a key way that we come before the Lord and we try to quiet our thoughts, we try to center in our thoughts on the things of God, the things that we're reading and meditating on. Now, solitude, I'm not meaning build an ice fortress in the middle of nowhere like Superman does, but it is a temporary, voluntary period of getting away, getting by yourself for spiritual purposes. So this can be a period of days. That sounds like a dream to some of us. Period of days could be a period of hours or a single hour, or it could be minutes or singular, 1 minute. There's no real right way or wrong way to do it. There's no prescribed period of time in the scriptures. It doesn't say thou must go, 2 weeks without speaking to anyone in order to be spiritual. There's nothing like that. But there is a clear benefit to getting away, to separating ourselves for the purpose of godliness. This could look like going to a park. This could mean like holing yourself up in your basement. There are many ways to pursue silence and solitude. So when I say silence and solitude, I don't want you to hear some crazy goal that you can't meet. Because you think, well, I have young kids. The idea of getting a minute to myself is insane. Like, there are ways that we can pursue silence and solitude. We just need to be ready to take advantage of them. Okay. One key benefit, and this is the one that I'm going to talk about this morning, is that silence and solitude can help us learn to abide in Christ. And by pursuing silence and solitude, we can abide in Christ more fully. Look with me at John 15. John 15, starting in verse 1, says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this scripture. We thank you that we can know you, that we can abide in you. Please help us to abide in you. I ask that we would rest in your love that you have for us. I ask that you would help us to pursue you, that we would be more godly as a result. Lord, you are wonderful and glorious. Please help us to see that even more every day. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Right. So we see that Jesus says he is the true vine. I was talking to some Jehovah's Witnesses over a year ago, and it would have been really convenient if Jesus had said, I am the vine. But he didn't say that exactly. He says, I am the true vine. says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Thank you, everyone. As every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So we see here, Jesus is making yet another I am statement, which is very loaded in this culture. When he says I am, he does so intentionally, referencing Exodus and the I am statements. We see that his Father is the vine dresser, and we see that God himself is the one who prunes us. He is the one who causes us to grow and to bear more fruit. We see that those who do not bear fruit, he takes away, and those that do bear fruit, he prunes so that we may bear more fruit. God prunes us for spiritual purposes. This may be painful at times, but it is for the purpose that we can bear more fruit. There'll be more on this later. It says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. We see here that there is a clear call to abide in Christ, to trust him, to cling to him. Now, what does abide mean before we go any further? Josh very helpfully defined abiding in Christ as believing him and who he says he is and obeying his commandments. So we believe him who he says he is. Abiding has a picture of staying, remaining, of rooting ourselves in him, of trusting ourselves in him, trusting in his love and his grace for us. We depend on him. Abiding is a rich connection. It cannot be broken. Abiding is deep. There was one guy who preached at Southern Chapel, and to demonstrate abiding, he just grabbed onto the pulpit and said, abide, which was a strange example, but it did really work for us. It showed that there is a deep, close connection between us and Christ when we abide in him. This isn't a mystical thing. This isn't a real strange experiential thing. It is a deep, rich, emotional connection with Christ. This is something that all Christians can have. It's not for a select few. All Christians are called to abide in Christ. We see here that as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Abiding is the means by which we can know God, the means by which we can bear fruit. There are many people who seek to live lives of obedience, who seek to live lives of doing good enough for God to love them. One of the key reasons that people do not like the message of the gospel is because they would honestly rather earn their way into heaven. They would rather earn God's favor by their own hard work and their own merit. But we see here that the only way to bear fruit is to abide in Christ. He is the one who gives us our substance. He is the one who gives us everything that we need. If we just try to grit our teeth and try hard enough, if we try to just do away with the things that aren't working out for us, if we try to just try harder, but if we are not abiding in Christ, if we are not rooting ourselves in the scriptures, if we are not pursuing intentional time with Christ, then our works will not amount to anything. He is the one who must fuel our efforts. And this comes through being with him. And a key way to do this is through the discipline of silence and solitude. Because in silence and solitude, you're able to pursue so many of the disciplines. In silence and solitude, you're able to pursue Bible meditation, Bible intake, prayer, memorization, journaling. Silence and solitude also fuels your fellowship. It fuels learning. Silence and solitude can help you in so many of the disciplines that God has called us to do. You can fast in silence and solitude. Silence and solitude is a means of fasting. Silence and solitude is a key way to spend intentional time with the Lord for the purpose of godliness. And there are so many benefits, keys that we can abide in Christ, and as such, we can bear fruit. Jesus goes on to elaborate. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." He makes it very clear. Apart from me, you can do nothing. No amount of gritting your teeth, no amount of trying harder is going to get you anywhere. If you are apart from Christ, you can do nothing. "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned." We see that those who do not abide in Christ, those who seek to be good people in this life, those who don't seek to be good people, if you do not abide in Christ, there is not a good destiny ahead. One of the key reasons that we are seeking to minister to our communities is that there are so many people who do not abide in Christ because they do not know him. They do not know him at all, and so they have terrible destinies ahead of them, which is why we are called to proclaim the gospel of Christ. As if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. John Piper gives the example of saying, imagine you're completely paralyzed and all you can do is talk. You cannot move any part of your body. All you can do is talk and, I guess, chew and that kind of stuff. Now imagine that you have a strong friend who lives with you and is able to carry you around and do stuff for you. And, you know, he is the one who, or she, is the one who provides for all of your needs. And say you have another friend who comes to your house and wants to talk to you. You ask your strong friend to pick you out of bed, sit you on the chair, and maybe feed you some dinner, I don't know. You glorify your friend by depending on him. You glorify your friend by asking. You glorify the strong friend, I should say. If you say, you know, if you have the strong friend there to help you, but you still try to do stuff on your own, you're paralyzed. You can't do anything. That would be pointless. Instead, you glorify your friend by asking and having your needs met by him or her. We call out to God in dependence on him because we know that he is the only one who can take care of us. He is the only one who can meet our needs. And in praying to him, he is glorified. It says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As we abide in Christ, we bear fruit. It is a natural thing. If a branch is connected to the vine, well, if it is, you know, abiding in the vine, it bears fruit. What does fruit look like? Fruit can look like good works. Fruit can look like pursuing the Lord, trusting him, praying to him. It can look like caring for our neighbors well, caring for our children well, obeying the commands of Scripture. Abiding in Christ looks like those things as well. And it produces those things. It says we prove to be his disciples. It says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. This is a huge statement here. As the Father has loved the Son, in the same way the Son has loved us? That is an amazing statement. I don't even know everything that means. The ways that the Father has loved the Son is the same way that he has loved us? That is an incredible truth. So we are called to abide in his love. We love God, and so we want to spend time with him. John Piper also gives an example of abiding in Christ. Says, say a football coach offers for his team to have a steak dinner at his house for free every night. That sounds pretty awesome. I want to be on that football team. But then imagine that he finds out that half of his players, instead of coming to a steak dinner at his house, have been going to the bakery and to the candy store. And so they've been eating, you know, pastries and sweets. And so naturally, instead of getting stronger, they're getting weaker. But he offers them the steak dinner, saying, if you come and eat the steak dinner, you're going to get stronger. We're going to win games. It's going to be really good. It's going to be really good for you to pursue this. But he finds out that they're pursuing, you know, sweets and those things because they say, we actually don't want to have a legalistic attitude towards you. We just, you know, we want to do what seems more right to our appetites. It would make so much sense for the coach to be like, what are you doing? I am offering you steak, which is so good for you. It's not, in the same way, it is not wrong for God to call us to abide in him. And so if we pursue the things of this world that are going to distract us from him, it would make sense that God would be frustrated about that. It would make sense that people like your brothers and sisters could call you out on that, because it is worth it to abide in Christ. There are so many blessings and benefits. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. There is joy in abiding in Christ. There is joy in being with God. We do not look at abiding in Christ as a burden or something that we just have to do. Instead, abiding in Christ is given to us for our benefit, for our joy. And so, we must take time to be alone every now and then. We must take time to pursue the disciplines, to pursue silence and solitude before God. You wonder, well, I have so many other things going on. I have so many things that I need to do. Similarly, Jesus had a lot of stuff going on. Jesus was the only one in the entire world who could heal everybody of their diseases, who could teach perfectly all the time, who could do all of these wonderful things perfectly. He was the only perfect person. And so it would make sense for him if he was just to work all the time to try to meet everybody's needs. But instead, we see in the scriptures that Jesus took a lot of time to go be alone. Right after his baptism, he goes into the wilderness to fast. And there he was tempted by the devil. He also, many times, goes away to pray. It is not surprising that he was alone praying in Gethsemane before the cross. Every time there was a big decision, every time that the people really wanted to make Jesus king, he would go away to pray. And if Jesus needed time to go be with the Father and to pray and to seek the Father, you certainly do. We are not built to continue to just press forward all the time. We're not built for that. We need to rest. We need to trust God, but we need to rest correctly. We need to rest in the right things. Turn with me to Psalm 23, which outside of John 3:16 is probably the most famous passage in all of Scripture, that in the Lord's Prayer. Psalm 23. Let's read. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So what do we learn from Psalm 23? We can learn from the beginning of it that Christ helps us. Let me make this clear. Christ is the one who replenishes our soul. He is the one who restores our soul. Either one of those will work. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. When I read this, I don't think of chaos. I don't think of a life of busyness. Instead, what I read here is a time that is peaceful, a time that is seeking the Lord intently. A time, this here is what I would read as a time of silence and solitude. Resting in the Lord, he restores our soul. Silence and solitude is a key way that we can rest in the Lord. Now I want to ask, when was the last time that the things of this world has really restored your soul? When was the last time that, scrolling on social media for a couple hours, or the last time that pursuing games, that one hurts me, or the last time that sports, or a woodworking project, or anything really, really restored your soul? Frequently, when I get to play a game, I also get really frustrated about it because I want it to be this great experience that's going to relax me and it's going to be just this wonderful, wonderful thing. And you know what? It just doesn't do that. I mean, I love games all the same, but it just doesn't restore me like I feel like it's going to every time. And there's a reason for that. It's because it just can't. There's only one thing that can really restore our soul, and that is spending time with the Lord. Spending time with the Lord is what will restore our soul. He makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. This is an image of peace and protection of the Lord. He restores our soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I see this in the scriptures. We see that through the scriptures, through spending time with him, he is leading us in the paths of righteousness. He is guiding us, helping us, and sustaining us. You say, that might sound great. I want to lie down in a green pasture all the time. That sounds wonderful. Can't that just be what life is? And unfortunately, it's not. The psalm goes on, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So we see that there has been a period of rest, but then there is a period of difficulty going through the valley of the shadow of death. But because we have spent time with the Lord, because our souls have been refreshed, because we have known him, we can know that we have no evil to fear because we know that the Lord is with us. So as we return to the busyness of our lives, as we then need to go into work or answer phone calls, or as we need to, do all these things in life, we can still know that the Lord is with us. We know that his rod and his staff comfort us. He is with us, still guiding us. Even because we have known him, we continue to know that he is with us, even when life is less than ideal. And how often is it less than ideal? Very frequently. As you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There is immense, immense blessing in knowing God and being with Him. There is blessing for obedience. There is blessing for following in the paths of righteousness. He anoints our heads with oil. Our cup overflows. We can know that goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There is blessing in pursuing God, much more than pursuing anything that this world can offer. So what does this mean for us? It means that in some ways we'll need to correct our understanding about what it means to spend time with God. We cannot view spending time with the Lord as just something that we need to do, or as just something that, you know, is just a chore that we need to check off our list, or if we kind of know that it's fine, but we really don't feel like it. Instead, we can view spending time with the Lord as a blessing. It is the best thing that we could possibly do. He is the one who restores our soul. He is the one who will guide us. So I'm not saying spend the rest of your life in silence and solitude. If you can, then maybe. But what I am saying, that there is blessing in spending time with the Lord, and it is something to be pursued. There are many, many benefits. I want to list off the benefits that Dr. Whitney gives in his book. He says we can follow Jesus' example. Jesus spent many times to get away and pray. He also tells us that when we pray, we should go by ourselves, close the door. Now this, of course, in Matthew 6, he was saying don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray for other people. But the fact still remains that we are called to get away to pray to the Lord in private. We can also hear the voice of the Lord better. In silence and solitude, there is an opportunity to quiet our thoughts. I found that when I'm working, when I'm constantly just doing one thing after another, my thoughts can be wild and untamed. But silence and solitude gives an opportunity for us to take every thought captive as the Lord has commanded us. We can quiet our souls before the Lord. We can realize, wow, I've been really out of it recently. I really need to focus in on the things of the Lord. We can meditate on what God has shown us in His Word, and we can praise Him for it. Another benefit is we can express worship to God. It is an intense time that we can spend time with God. We can pray to Him. We can know Him better as a result. We can pray wonderful things. We can pray His word back to Him. We can express faith in God by sacrificing, you know, time that we could be spending doing whatever things that need to be done. We're expressing faith in God, showing that You are the one who is really sustaining me, not me. You are the one who is making all this happen. We can express faith in Him. We can seek salvation of the Lord in difficult times. We can get away and call to the Lord, saying, Lord, help me. Please help me in this situation. Lord, save me. We can seek silence and solitude to be physically and spiritually restored. This is a lot of what I've talked about. We can be restored in our souls by spending time with the Lord. It can help us regain spiritual perspective. You know, it can show us, wow, I've been thinking really poorly about these things. What does the Word really have for me? And it can be a time where we really reorient our understandings. We can seek the will of God. As we've gone through this period where we've been seeking what the will of the Lord is for our body, silence and solitude has been a key way that we can seek the will of God. And we're not done seeking God. We'll never be done seeking God, seeking His direction, seeking His will, seeing what He would have for us. what is best for us. And finally, we can learn control of our tongue. Now, when we realize that we don't need to speak as often as we do, and we don't need to speak in the ways that we do, we learn to control our tongue. And that is a key, key benefit. James teaches us that if anyone can control the tongue, they're able to control the whole body, because the tongue is a very powerful thing, capable of blessing immensely and also cursing immensely. So learning control of our tongue through silence and solitude is a key, key benefit. So where does this leave us? I want to call us this morning to pursue this discipline. There are many benefits, and I hope that I have shown in this time that there are benefits to silence and solitude, that it is a time that we can reorient our understanding of God, that we can abide in Christ more fully, that we can be with him, that it can be restoring for our souls. I hope that I've made this a joyful and a wonderful thing that we want to pursue. So will you commit to pursue it? And in whatever capacity you can, will you commit to pursue silence and solitude? That doesn't just mean getting away and not speaking. It means reorienting our understanding and seeking the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this discipline. Please help us to pursue it. Please help us to pursue silence and solitude, that we would be able to seek you better. I pray that we would abide in you, in your word, that we would trust you more. Lord, I pray that you would keep us from being distracted by this world that simply never stops vying for our attention. Pray that we would reorient our minds on you, that we would focus on you, as you are the only one who can sustain us and restore our souls. Please help us, Lord Jesus, in your son's name. Amen. That's heresy. Help us, Father, in your son's name. Amen.